Bible. We have some available on the table at the back. Feel free to get up and grab one. We'd be glad to provide that for you. As we've been working through our current sermon series, Faith Works, we've been taking a look at practical ways, tangible ways that our faith in Jesus should play out in our day-to-day lives. And through it all, the heart of it is, how can we become more and more like Jesus? How can we be so wholly devoted to him that we our lives start to mirror his lives, that we start to conform to be more like him? And this morning, we're going to be talking about something that for many of us might seem like not that big of a deal. It might not seem like something that is very important, but as we start to go through this morning's passage, we're going to see that by acting this way, we are living our lives completely inconsistently with how God wants us to live. We're going to be talking about favoritism this morning. And so as we go to this, we're going to see that, as we'll see over the next few weeks, that our faith should play out in a certain way. There should be evidence in our lives of a change that has happened when we put our faith in Jesus, and that evidence should play out in we start to live a different way. We start to do different things, and how we treat people and relate with them is one of those ways that should become an evident marker of how the Holy Spirit of God is at work within our life after we've received him. Now, as I share this message, I want to put a disclaimer up front in one hand and a warning on the other. The disclaimer is that there is an expectation not of perfection, but of progress in the right direction. So as we wrestle through this stuff, the expectation isn't that because we have received Jesus that we are suddenly perfect, nor that we will be perfect, but that we are making progress of incorporating these things into our lives. But the warning that we get given in this passage in particular is that some of this evidence should come up in our lives, or we will receive judgment. And that all that language that we will come to sort of at the end is pointing to the fact that we, if we are truly people of faith, if we are truly following after God, we'll have this evidence of living a life of love and of mercy. And if that evidence is not there, then perhaps we're just playing church. We're just pretending to be Christians, and we may have in fact deceived ourselves into believing that we're followers of Jesus, but we are in fact not followers of Jesus because we have no evidence of the transformation that Jesus has called us to. In fact, we'll see that Jesus commands something of us. And that's something we don't often like to think about. We don't like to think of Jesus as someone who puts laws down. We like to think of him as a nice teacher who tells us some good things that maybe we should do. But as we see in this passage in a few minutes, there is actually a law. What the author, James, who's Jesus' little brother, will call the royal law, which is to be obeyed and followed out. And so as we go through this passage, I'm about to read to us from chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I want you to look for sort of three sections. The first is the what. What are we actually commanded not to do? Then the why. Why shouldn't we do it? Like, what is it about that thing that we're not supposed to do? And then the third piece is there's a better way to live. And so what is that better way? And that's all going to take place in these few verses, so take a listen with that in mind. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Oh, over here, there's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sister, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And so when we look at that, we see right off the bat, it says those who are followers of Jesus are not to show favoritism. Now, favoritism is a word that comes from the Greek, and we all are familiar with this, but it really means to receive the face. So to look at the external appearance of someone and to make a judgment based upon that. In verses 2 to 4, we'll see that he gives us an example of what that can look like with these two people who enter into the church. But he wants us to understand that it is, in some versions, partiality that is called for us not to do. We like to use the word favoritism, though, I think, because it's a nice positive word. But while we show favoritism to one, there's a dark side to that. The other side of that is that we're showing discrimination against someone else. And so we're called not to discriminate on people based upon how they look, what they are like. Now, I think if we're all really honest, we all do this. We all do this, and it can take a form in a whole bunch of different ways. Whether we judge someone based on their socioeconomic status, how much money they have, what they look like based on their material wealth, like it'll tell us in verses 2 to 4, that happens. But I think based on what he's saying here, that we can actually stretch that to a whole bunch of other things. What about making judgments of people based on their age or their gender? Their race or their weight. We have all sorts of judgments that we make where we treat people differently based upon their external circumstances. In some cases, it's quite subtle and it's hard to make note of. Those times where we just hang out with those people who are like me. Have you ever paid attention to those people that you actually spend time with? They probably look and sound and have a lot of circumstances that are much like yours. And so you spend time with them. They're your friends. And this passage isn't to say that there aren't people who we will be friends with and those we'll get more along with, but it talks about how we treat everyone. But it can also be very obvious, can it? Where we have flat-out discrimination of those who we are not alike or those who we deem as less worthy of people because of some external factor. And so James sets up, he says, you're not supposed to do that, and now let me give you an example. And in verses 2 to 4, he gives us this illustration of somebody coming into church. Imagine there's this person who decides to walk in our front doors this morning, and they're well-dressed, they look good, hair's kept, maybe they just finished locking up their BMW, and as they come in, we're like, whoa, welcome to Emmanuel, we are just so glad you're here, help me come over here, why don't you let me help you, and I'll help you get a cup of coffee, and then come on over here, and the sound in the auditorium's best right here, so have a seat right here, and then some people come in and gather around, oh, hi, nice to see you, I've never met you before. Great, love seeing you here. And then all the while that person locked up their BMW on over here, there's a person in some shabby clothes who hopped off the bus over here. Or maybe they walked down from down the street and they sort of just come in and, oh, hi. And they walk past and no one greets them. No one shows them where the coffee is. Doesn't help them get their kids in the right place. And they walk in the door and they sit down and not a single person says hi to them until Jaden says hi from the stage. Have we not now just shown partiality to someone based upon their external appearance? So James goes on and he starts to tell us that, well, this might seem silly, we are actually thinking evil thoughts. In verse 4, he says, Have you not now then discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Whoa. I mean, I was just being nice to somebody who came into church. What do you mean I'm thinking evil thoughts? Like, it seems like a pretty harsh critique here, but James, who's the brother of Jesus and who is a man who is well-versed in God's scripture, what his word to us knows that in fact, that what we do when we show partiality or favoritism or discrimination, whatever word we want to give it, when we do that, we are thinking and doing evil. So what are we not supposed to do? Not supposed to show favoritism. Why not? Because favoritism does not line up with God's attitude towards people. God's attitude towards people is one of love and does not change depending on their circumstances. It's not predicated on their race or their economic status. It's not predicated on how good or bad they have been in their lives. It's not this moralistic view. It doesn't matter their age, their size, their gender. The truth that we see revealed in the Word of God is the gospel, which is the good news of who Jesus is that while we were all shipwrecked away from God, while we were all sinners, while we were all broken, while none of us had done anything to earn his love, Jesus Christ came to live and die for each and every one of us. God's love is what transcends the value to everyone's life. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Corinth about this very affluent church that was wrestling with a whole bunch of things, and he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, think of what you were when you were called, when God brought you into his family. He says, not many of you were wise, not many were influential, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the things that are despised, the things that are not, to nullify what the world says are, so that none of us has reason to boast. He says, it is because of him, that's Jesus, that you are in Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption is all from him. Therefore, let no one boast except for he who boasts in the Lord. We can draw this picture all through God's word of how he cares for everyone, his love for people, and especially his defense of those who maybe have nots instead of those who have. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 10 where we hear that God is the God above all gods. He's the king above all kings, but he is also, while that, the defender of the fatherless and of the widow and orphan. He's the person who will provide for the foreigner and those who don't have anything. We see that what he's saying here is he is not a God of partiality based upon circumstances. And so what happens with us when we show favoritism, we step outside of the gospel. We step outside of the truth that God loves every single person he has created, and we suddenly say, okay, God might make his judgments for whatever reason he does, but I'm going to come over here and make my judgments for what I believe are the things that are worthy of judging. And so we step outside of what God thinks and believes in order to show favoritism to some. And while we do that, we show discrimination to others. So what we're saying is God may treat things on a certain level, and we can go into all sorts of other theological conversations about how God makes judgments and that sort of thing, and that's not what we're focusing on today. Today we're focusing on ourselves as people who are living in light of the truth that we've received because God has called us into his family. And we're saying, you know what? That standard by which I am part of God's family, where I really am a have-not, I'm going to reject that and suddenly set up my own worldly standards for how I treat those around me. But that's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel tells us that we are all on an even playing field for our value in life. Our being right with God is only because of Him. Our becoming more and more like Jesus, though, is dependent in part on us. Jesus values people, and so should we. And so when we devalue people, we are, in fact, doing evil. We're doing evil because we're outside of God's view of people. We're judging them on our own standards instead of His. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses, in verses 6 and 7, and James poses some questions to those in the church where he essentially shows how upside down this thinking actually leads us towards. He ends up saying things like, but as you dishonor the poor, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? So suddenly you're elevating these people who are exploiting you. You're treating these people who are the oppressors against your faith and the God that you love and serve, and you're taking those people and putting them above the people that God cares about? Like, how backwards is this thinking when you choose to treat people like this? We know that James is informed by his big brother's teaching, and so when we look particularly at the Sermon on the Mount, we can see where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he talks about those who are spiritually impoverished, who so often so happen to be also poor in their economics. And he says, God blesses those people and wants them to inherit his kingdom. And so suddenly you're taking those who God is not allowing them to inherit his kingdom, and you're elevating them above the status of those with whom are part of God's family. How does that make any sense whatsoever? It doesn't. It doesn't make any sense. And so then James comes to verses 8 through 13, and he talks about the royal law. He said, okay, when we show favoritism, we're violating the law of God's kingdom, so what should we do? Well, as followers of Jesus, we say that he is not just our Savior, but he is our Lord. He is the one who rules and governs our lives. He is our King. At least that's what he's supposed to be. And as the king, what he has done is he has laid down some instruction. He's laid some laws down for how we are to live to experience all that which is good that he wants us to experience. James will call it the law of freedom elsewhere. And so we see that he wants us to do a certain number of things to be people who are acting in a way that aligns with his kingdom. Once there was a man who walked up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what am I supposed to do to pursue God? Jesus said, well, first you're supposed to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. He said, but don't forget there's a second part. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And here we see that James says that very thing. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing right. Then you are actually pursuing what God wants for someone who says that they are a part of his family, a member of his kingdom. There's those of us here this morning that are kidding ourselves when we show up at church. We come in here and we say, yeah, I choose to follow Jesus. God's done work in me, but there is actually no evidence of his working within you because you do not comply to his standards and what he's calling you to. I don't share that with you as a threat. I share it with you as a plea to know and accept that if you believe that Jesus lived and died for you, you need to make some choices which show that you follow in line with that. When Jesus came to save you, he didn't come to save a portion of you. He came to save all of you. But then out of that, he does ask us to live with that 100% set towards him and his ways and wishes. So won't you take the opportunity this morning, perhaps, to say, you know what, there isn't that evidence of God's kingdom in my life, but I know what he can mean, and so God, today I am going to choose you and help me now to follow you. Again, it's not about perfection. We know that we live in a broken world and we are broken people and we are aspiring towards that. It's the process of sanctification, Scripture tells us, to become more and more holy, to become more and more like Jesus. And we might not make that perfection, but we're supposed to be making progress towards it. Would you please do as God wants for you to receive the mercy he has for you? I'm not going to lie, this is hard. If anyone really is wrestling with the reality of God's kingdom in their lives, you know that this isn't going to be easy because it's countercultural. It flies in the face of what we think and know to be true by our world standards. I mean, how often do we see people using their coworkers as pawns to get themselves ahead in the workplace? Maybe it's by taking credit of something they did on a project you were working on so that you can move yourself forward. Maybe you just treat the people that you have lunch with or socialize with as a status symbol to appear like you're one of the upper class. There's a whole bunch of elements of where this comes to be the reality in our lives, and some can be that insidious and some can be so much more subtle. But the reality is, in our world, if we want to progress, our world tells us you better make sure you're with the right people and the wrong people are not to be found around you. But when you're making that judgment, you have to ask yourself the question then, who's my king? Who am I trying to please and be like? Is it yourself? Is it your peers? Is it your boss? Is it your bank account? Or is Jesus your king? If Jesus is your king, then you need to follow his law and live in a countercultural manner to achieve it. A pastor who I love greatly wrote this in one of his books. His name's Don Carson. He writes, "In obedience to their King Jesus, Christians are to build among themselves a genuine counterculture, one in which the values of the kingdom of God rather than the values of this world are lived out." Are you doing that? Right now, I think the world that we live in is a prime example of what is the product of living with how the world tells us to do it. I mean, it's from our attitudes and actions, the attitudes and actions from generations before us that have ended up creating this mess. Turn on the news, you're going to see class systems, ageism, sexism, fat shaming, all sorts of things that have become a part of our product, and they have caused devastation in the lives of so many because we've opted not to heed God's word, to show love instead of discrimination, to treat others as we would like to be treated instead of where we think we need to treat them to put ourselves in a certain place. There's a theme that's drawn all through Scripture, that God's glory is revealed in what we can see. And I believe that the pinnacle of all of that is the people who are around us. It's so evident that God loves variety. He likes different color and different shapes. He likes different parts of our personalities, and he creates us in that way. And so who are we to go against what God says is of value and to make our own judgments on those people for those very things? It's wrong. It's evil. Instead, there's a better way that we can live with love, and we can show people this countercultural one where we defend people who are poor, people who are exposed and weak perhaps. One where maybe we stand up for those who are being discriminated against on reasons that they just simply should not be. Should not we as Christians be the solution to this problem that the world has created? I think we should. I think we ought to lean into what God is telling us. It's not going to be easy. Some of us are programmed or have allowed ourselves to get into some sick ways of thinking. You might drive past Railway Ave and go, you know what, those people did it to themselves. You might go past and say, you know what, there needs to be some boundary there because they'll infect something. But when we see Jesus telling people to love others, he doesn't set up these boundaries based upon their circumstances. When we see him teach about a parable about this very thing, he says, who's your neighbor? Look around you, those people who are there and present within your lives, those are your neighbors, those are who I am calling you to love. And he doesn't draw these lines and create these differences on people based upon these boundaries that we might perceive are there. This thing of favoritism and discrimination really is a big deal, and it's something we need to deal with. We might say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. At least I'm not doing whatever. I'm not doing one of the big sins from the Ten Commandments. I'm not out murdering people or stealing. I'm not hurting people. I'm not blaspheming God's name. So I'm really not doing that big of a disservice. I'm not really crossing the big laws, doing the really bad things. James knows we're going to say that. So what does he say? He says, you're still a lawbreaker if you break one part. You don't have to break all the laws to be a lawbreaker. No, you only have to break one. He gives us this illustration from Scripture that we're the same person. The God who told us that you shouldn't commit adultery also told us that we shouldn't murder. Well, just because we murdered doesn't mean that we didn't break the law. Some of us be like, well, murder is worse than adultery. That's not the point that he's trying to say. You could easily flip it around and be like, well, you committed adultery, but you didn't murder. That's a big deal. It's still breaking the law. Jesus saved all of you, 100% of you, for his purposes. So he's not saying, well, please just obey 99% of what I ask you to do. I'll just look past the 1%. It doesn't matter. No. He's saying, I want you to keep it all. Because this is the law that I have given you for freedom. The grace that I have extended to you, you have not deserved. And I do it all, and I give it to you for your love. I love you. I want to do this. And so Jesus doesn't save us 99%. Saves us 100. So let's live with 100%. Let's allow that to be the reality of our lives. In verses 12 and 13, then, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we live, when we conform, when we bring on a true, genuine faith and live out of it, Scripture tells us that God will look on us favorably. He will judge us with mercy. Jesus taught, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So should we not choose to try to live in that which God is extending us if we choose to follow him? This is critical stuff. It's stuff that's so easy for us to hear in a message or read in our Bible at home or whatever, wherever we hear it and just go, yeah, that sounds nice. But we are being pleaded with that if we truly want to be followers of Jesus, this is what's best for us and for our world. So my prayer today then is that we would live in that truth. First, the truth for some of you that you need to hear is that there is a God of love who cares about you, who does not judge you based on your external circumstances. Scripture says that he loves you far before you could do anything that would come anywhere close to appeasing him. He wants you to be a part of his family. He is calling you into his family. And he wants you to receive that, to experience the mercy that he would have for you. It is an unmerited, it is an unworthy gift that we receive of the greatest worth. And so if you are here today, do not set up your own boundaries and create these boxes of who should be discriminated against in God's eyes, and I'm one of them, not one of these other people. I want you to know that if you are feeling God telling you this right now, it is for you to receive. And in order to receive that love, that grace, that mercy, you just have to believe that he loved you enough to come and live and die in your place. When we sang about taking the weight of your sin and dying in your place, that's what Jesus came to do, so that you could receive by faith, you could receive the forgiveness of your sins if you willingly choose to do so. So God is calling you to be a part of his family today. Receive that. I'm going to pray for just a moment for those who may want to decide that. So will you bow your heads? And if that is you this morning, I'd encourage you to pray with me. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you laid your life down for me. I receive your love. I receive your life paid for the forgiveness of my sins. Help me to follow you. Amen. If you are a person here this morning and you decided to do that, I would encourage you not to leave this place today without telling someone. Tell someone so that there's those around you who can support you and help you. That's why we do this thing called church. That's why we have the expressions of things like community groups here. It's those ways that we gather around people to help them in their pursuit of becoming more like Jesus as we help each other to follow. So please let us know. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help be with you on your team, championing beside you as you do that. You can fill it out on a Connect card. You can grab me after the service. You can talk to Shelly at the Connect desk. We want to celebrate with you, and we want to help you in the coming days and weeks and months and years as you pursue Jesus. But now for the rest of us who are already followers of Jesus, what do we do with this stuff? The first thing I think we need to do is repent. Like, I think we genuinely need to stop and turn around. That's what repenting means. It means to do a 180, to go away from what is evil towards what is good. I'm pretty sure I can safely say that we have all been guilty of this. If I'm wrong, forgive me, but I don't think I am. And so each and every one of us needs to stop. We need to turn to God and ask him for the forgiveness that we chose to make value judgments on the people that he cares about, the people that he created that don't line up with his ways and wishes, that don't fit in with his command to love our neighbors like we would love ourselves. So if that's you today, I'd encourage you to ask for forgiveness. And then to own your bias. What is it that biases you from this world away from what God wants? What is that exterior appearance that you judge against? Whether you have come to that by yourself, whether that's been programmed into you from society, from your family, whatever it is, the cause of it isn't the issue here. The issue is, are you living with that bias and acting out against God's way in it? Own it. Recognize it. Ask God to help you fight against it. If you don't think you have a bias, maybe you need to stop and ask God what your bias is. What is it that I value against your values, Lord? How do I recognize what I might reject or favor in light of something, in response to something else, and how then do I live in response to that? And then I would urge us not to just say, okay, I've turned it over to God, but to live in an active way, in an active pursuit of what Jesus wants for us, and to go and love those people. To actually recognize who those people are around us that we make judgments against and get to know them. Maybe they did get themselves in that situation. Maybe that you don't understand them because they come from a different place that you don't understand. That's not an excuse that God gives us to not love them, so lean into it. Press against it. And while you do that, lean into God, trusting that He has given you His Holy Spirit, who will empower you and convict you and help you to make that progress that you need to make to live in light of the gospel. As a church, we say that we want to be people who are passionately following Jesus, working together to transform Abbotsford and our world. And if we don't deal with this situation, we're never going to accomplish it. If we truly want to see Abbotsford changed, we want to see our world transformed, we have to address our biases, we have to surrender them at the feet of Jesus, and then we have to lean into loving everyone for the sake of the gospel. I'll leave you with this. I've shared this a number of times for how to love your neighbor, how to bless people, and it's this acronym of BLESS. If you don't know how to love those who are around you, those who you might have an issue with, start with prayer. Begin with prayer. Pray for those people in your life. Pray for the places that you are in that maybe make you feel uncomfortable. And then listen. Listen to what God's saying to you, and then listen to what those around you are saying. Listen to their needs, their heart, the things they love, the things they dislike. Listen to all of those things. Listen for the places where God is already at work in those people's lives. And maybe actually spend some time with them. Eat with them. Share meals with the people in your life, whether that's lunch in the office break room. Whether it's at school and you eat with that classmate who you don't know or relate with, whoever it is, just share a meal with them. Get to know them. Understand the way that they live and what they love, and just show them love through spending time with them. And then serve them. As you get to know these people, you start to understand the people around you the more you get to know them. And you know what their needs are. And so now you can go, wow, there's actually a need that I can meet in a practical way, in an impactful way. And actually go out and do that. And then I would encourage you, when you have a genuine concern for those people, we're not here to make people projects, but we're here to love people. And so when you have a genuine concern for that person, when you have a real relationship with that person, take the opportunity to share what God is doing in your life. The reason we do that is because we want them to receive the gospel for themselves, because we actually care about them and we actually care that their lives will be transformed by the person of Jesus, and allow them to live in the law of freedom, and let that all be brought about because you did not live with partiality, favoritism, discrimination, but you lived by loving them as yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people. God, I know this message is challenging for my heart. So, Lord, in those places where I have prejudices, where I have biases, whether I mean to or not, Lord, would you help me to set those things aside, to step in to love those people? Lord, would I and would everyone here walk in the truth of your love, with the good news of your gospel? Lord, would we take part in being agents of change in people's lives by choosing to hear and see where you are at work and stepping in to take part? Lord, for those who don't know you who are here, I pray that they would come to know you and know the wonder and goodness of life with you. But God, would we be a people who live out mercy over judgment? Would we allow that to triumph in our personal world, in our world, corporately together as a church, so that we would see your kingdom come here on earth? So we would love people like you love them in heaven. So we love you, Jesus. I pray that this transformation would happen in our hearts and minds today. And we pray that your kingdom would come here in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. And we pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.